Our gospel reading this morning comes to us from Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Let us listen together for God's word. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Let's be together in the spirit of Holy Spirit, we invite you into our presence this morning, that we might break open the word. Help us to hear, help us to understand, and help us to live as people of the good news. Amen. So it's important to know what time it is. Because when you know what time it is, you know what you need to do. You know you need to get up, you need to eat breakfast, you know that you need to go to work. And when you don't know what time it is, well, time can get away from you. Time can start to blend together. You can start to miss appointments and miss deadlines and those sorts of things. But when I was 6 years old, I learned a very important lesson about knowing what time it is. You see, we had moved to a new neighborhood, and my brother had a friend over who was from our old neighborhood. So we wanted to show him around, take him on a little bit of a tour. Well, as we started off, none of us had a watch, and none of us really were paying attention to the time until 2 hours later, when we were in the playground a mile from our home, and we saw our father storming across the playground. I was 6 years old, and my brother was 8, and we knew that our father was mad. He said, "Where have you been? You've been gone for hours. You didn't tell us where you were going. Dinner has been on the table for an hour. We have been worried sick," which made for a very long walk home, I will tell you, and a very long evening as my parents sort of vacillated between joy that they had found us and anger that we had been gone for so long, and they tried to figure out what our punishment would be. A week without cartoons. Oh, terrible. A week without cartoons. But at the end of that week, I had learned a valuable lesson about knowing what time it is. We in the church have, for a very long time, not known what time it is. Jesus tried to tell us, of course, right from the very beginning of his public ministry. You see, as Mark records for us in his gospel, John the Baptist had come and prepared the way for Jesus, and then baptized him in the Jordan River, and then after that, Jesus went into the wilderness, and he wandered around for 40 days while he was tempted. But after all of this preparing and baptizing and tempting, Jesus began his public ministry. He began teaching and preaching and calling disciples. You know what Jesus' first sermon was? It was short and sweet, and this is what he said. He said, "Ho Kairos, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." It's interesting. It's more than interesting. It's important and essential that Jesus begins his public ministry by telling us what time it is. There's a few different words in Greek for time. There's chronos, where we get our word chronology from, which is human time, the time that we're familiar with. It's the time between two points. It's the time of the ticking clock and the time that we never seem to have enough of. But then there's another Greek word for time called kairos, which is the word that Jesus uses in his first sermon. Now, kairos is different from chronos time because, well, it's God's time. It's the kind of time that breaks into human time. It's not the distance between two points, but Kairos time is the point itself. It is a pregnant moment where God demands that we make a decision about something. And so Jesus preaches. He said, God's time is here. The heavens have bent low and touched the earth. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to change your whole life? Are you going to believe in the good news? Well, there were a number of us who spent the fall studying the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday evenings. For those of you, you may remember that Jesus will go on in the Gospel to preach other sermons and to teach and to heal and to preach truth to power and get in trouble for that. He'll be arrested and he'll be crucified and he'll die and he'll be buried and then he'll be resurrected. All of that is yet to come. But right here at the very beginning, we have everything that we need to know in a sort of nice mission statement to be followers of Jesus Christ. He says, God's time is here. A new era has begun, and I'm calling you to change everything, to give me your whole head and your whole heart and your whole hands and your whole life. Oh, is that all, Jesus? Well, it's no mistake that Mark ends his passage this morning right after Jesus' first sermon by telling us the stories of the call of two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. And Mark does it this way in order to tell us what time it is. You see, the disciples don't hesitate when Jesus calls them by the seashore. They don't stop and think. They don't go and discuss it with themselves or with their family. They don't linger too long in Chronos time. You see, they just drop their nets and they go. After all, the kingdom of heaven had come near. They knew in Jesus now what time it really was. And so their old patterns, their old timepieces just wouldn't do anymore. Now I know this is a challenging and demanding word for us this morning. There's much in this for us to process. And the church has been doing just that for 2,000 years, processing it, trying to figure out what time it is and then how to live in response to the time that we decide it is. So let me give you an example of what I mean. In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth that Mark read for us, Paul is writing some, 20, 25 years after Jesus' death. And he's writing with a sense of urgency that many had in the early church, that the end of the world, the final consummation, that Jesus' return was going to happen like today, like imminently, like right now. There was an urgency about that. So Paul writes as a pastor to the early church, and he says, I know you've got real lives and you've got to, live in the day-to-day, but focus as little as you can on that as possible so that you can focus on Jesus and focus on the kingdom that had come near. And so he says this to them. He says, I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. That urgency that Paul felt that comes through in his writings. The problem is that as time goes along and Jesus doesn't come back and the world doesn't end, that sense of urgency is harder and harder for the church to sustain. If you go through and you read the epistles in the New Testament, all the letters to the churches, you'll see that the farther that they're written from the death of Jesus, the more and more the church is concerned about things like church government and church leadership and annual reports. They're not really in there, but you know what I mean. And the reason that is because as time goes along, the church is called to do practical and concrete things like to feed and to heal and to go out to do the things that Jesus called them to do, and that requires administration and organization. And when you've got to feed the widows, the urgency of that task tends to creep in and take over the urgency that some had felt about the more abstract end-of-the-world stuff. So, there's this tension within Christian tradition, and there always has been, between the urgency and those who take sort of a longer-term approach. Remember Harold Camping? from 2011. He got tons of publicity and lots of money came in because he had predicted that the end of the world would happen on May 24th, 2011. And it didn't happen. And Harold Camping stands in this long line of prognosticators who predict an end of the world. That's on one side. But you see, then there's the other side where so many of us sort of roll our eyes at Harold Camping and say, oh, what a crackpot he was, right? But Harold Camping had this urgency that sometimes we lose when we think that the world is always going to be the way we think it is, and we forget that God is in charge, not us. And that maybe, just maybe, we need a sense of urgency that we've lost somewhere along the way. We can't decide in the church what time it is. Is it time to get married or not get married? Is it time to paint the buildings and start the time to start new programs? What time is it exactly? We wonder, and we wonder, and sometimes we don't act. So this morning, I'm going to tell you what time I think it is. This is what time I think it is. I think it's time, as it has been for 2,000 years, for Hope Kairos to take Jesus seriously. I think it's time to stop worrying so much about the details and to worry more about being disciples. I think it's time to stop trying to predict the future and to live boldly in an uncertain world. I think it's time have faith. Believe in the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ to the point where we begin to change and to the point where the world begins to change. I think it's time to live as urgently as if the world was going to end today and as responsibly as if the world were going to be here for another 10 million years. I think it's time to sort of shake the cobwebs out of our spirits and our spiritual lives and to burn with a white hot passion to be co-creators of the kingdom of God that has come near. I think it's time for us to spend less time working for the status quo or being greedy, being warmongers. And I think it's time for us to live more like Jesus did. What time is it? The church has wandered for millennia processing. Maybe it's not so hard to answer that after all. Maybe the answer is as simple as that it is time to believe. It is time to have faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. It's time to drop our nets and go. And time to follow Jesus into whatever future that God has in store for us. It's a hard and demanding word for us this morning. Because like an alarm clock, Jesus rings in our ears and wakes us up and tells us what time it is. And tells us crazy things like, I'm going to send you to God knows where to do who knows what and to sacrifice everything. It's Jesus' first sermon. It is the good news, but it's hard news. But there's good news too. And the good news is this. That God's time has come near, that God is really with us, that there is reason to hope, there's reason to believe that things can be different, that we're blessed to be called by the one who knew what time it is and loved us enough to share that with us. So on our day of our annual meeting here at our church, I pray that we take Jesus seriously. That we listen, I mean really, really listen to his first sermon. And that we repent, change, and believe the good news. And that in the end, in our discussing and our discerning and our thinking about the future here this afternoon, that we'll remember that and remember to drop our nets and go. Minister as this United Church of Underhill, as those who know exactly what time it is. Ho Kairos, God's time which is breaking into our time. May it be so in Christ's name and for the life of the whole world.